A number of years ago, before we moved to Lancaster, and I lived in the Philadelphia area, I worked for Verizon. Not in like the cell phone division, I worked in large business. We worked with large companies and helped them get their phone systems set up and all. And one of my clients was Lancaster General Hospital. So the first time I was ever in Lancaster City was because I was going to visit them and talk with their IT department about how we're going to expand their phone system and all. And so this is quite a ways back now. We're talking about 13, 14 years ago. And back then, there used to be a Chi-Chi's. Do you remember where the Chi-Chi's was? Yeah, down from the AC Moore and all. So my salesman and I was the engineer that, you know, he would sell the product. I would tell the customer what would actually work. So we had just finished up talking with the LGH staff, and we stopped at Chi-Chi's for lunch before heading back to Philadelphia. And there were only a few people in the place. I kind of see why I closed down. There was nobody there. But when we finished our lunch, we both had to use the restroom because we had an hour and a half drive back to Philly. So my sales manager goes first, and I just sort of blindly followed him. And we walk into the bathroom, and we're talking a little bit about business before we actually go. And the next thing I know, the manager comes bursting in. And he said, "Guys, you're in the ladies' room." And I looked around, and sure enough, there was the wrong equipment. So we came out very embarrassed, and of course I blame my sales manager because he went first. I just went where he went, you know, and it was kind of funny, but it's funny at the time, but it's a little weird these days. You know, there's a lot going on that is not quite so funny anymore. I saw a sign the other day that somebody was putting up new signs over a bathroom, and they actually messed up. It said men, but it had the silhouette of a person in a dress. I thought, do I go in or don't I go? You know, which one is it really? But have we not been hearing these news stories, right? We have students in high schools that feel that while they have a physical gender or sex, that inside they feel like they're somebody different and they're requesting to be able to use the bathroom of the opposite sex. So there's a lot of controversy going on about this. And that's kind of why we're bringing together these 2 weeks of messages, because it was time to talk about this. Marriage, sexuality, homosexuality. I have to be honest, I've been dreading it. And let me tell you why. It's not because I'm not afraid to talk the truth. Ever since people have heard a couple months ago that I was going to talk on this, a number of them have come up to me and said, make sure you give the truth. And that does not fear, that's not a fear for me. What I'm afraid of is this: we've all sort of drawn our lines now. It's been a lightning rod topic for the church. You know, are you here or are you here? In fact, I've gone on the websites of several churches, and on their very first, the home page, the first church you, the first site you see, it tells you whether they are accepting of same-sex marriage or not accepting. Out of all the topics that we can talk about as human beings, apparently that has to be the first thing on our webpage so that people know for sure. It's become a political thing. It's become a very divisive thing. And I think we do have to address it. But what I don't want it to be is what we're known for. What we're known for is being followers of Jesus Christ. And certainly that comes with certain truths. And we want to proclaim those truths. But I do want to be known more for what we are for than what we are against. Because if we only go out and talk about what we are against, people will say, well, I can't go there. And I don't want us to become that kind of church, because I'd like to say anybody could come here and find Jesus. Now, we're all at different journeys, and we accept people where they are, hoping to take them to someplace new, which, if I look at Scripture, is what Jesus did as well. He accepted people where they were, but took them to someplace new. You look at the very first sermon he ever preached, the first party he ever went to, and all of those, there were controversies, because many of the religious right said, well, this is the way it should be. And it seemed like Jesus was breaking their conventions because he was talking to unconventional people. And I think that's where we're going to need to be. I've said it many times from this stage that it's all about truth in love. We bring the truth, but we do it in love. If we can't do that, we're not going to be able to reach very many people. We'll only reach the ones that agree with us, and that's okay, but that's not really going to spread the gospel. So we have to make sure there's love and grace mixed in with the truth that we give, and that hopefully we can meet people and walk on a journey with them to bring them to a closer relationship with Jesus. You see, our world has changed. There was a time when we would talk about tolerance, and tolerance meant that we would choose to agree to disagree. You have a different viewpoint, I have a different viewpoint, and you know what? We're just going to agree to disagree, that I don't believe what you believe and you don't believe what I believe. But in this politically correct world, tolerance has changed to having to accept that all positions are valid or true. So in other words, it's not that I believe I'm right and you're wrong. Now I have to believe that everybody is right. Well, that's baloney. Not every position is right. But that's what tolerance is being given to us as today, that we have to not only tolerate, but accept all beliefs. Well, you can't do that. You just can't. So it's put the church in a very awkward position because we do follow the truth of Jesus Christ. And many have called that very narrow-minded thinking. Well, yes, in some ways Jesus was, because he said he was the only way to heaven. He didn't say every religion will get you to heaven. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but by me. So there are going to be times where the church has to take a stand and say, this is what we believe. But along with that, then, if we are truly to be a light in this world, we have to decide then, all right, if we agree to disagree with those around us, how do we still engage them in conversation that we might have the opportunity to tell them about Jesus? So that was a long-winded way of saying that's what the next 2 weeks are about. We're going to talk about what we believe, what we disagree with, and just as importantly is how we handle that. It's not just about truth, it's how you handle the truth that will give the success or lack of success to this church as a missionary body to the local community. So, having said that, here are some of the issues at hand. Traditionally, marriage was thought of as a marriage between a man and a woman. That is called traditional values. That is where marriage is. And we have always thought that men were men and women were women. As we've moved forward in society, there's been a lot of challenge to that, especially lately, especially because the media pushes a lot of it. But now we're saying it's not just about your physical makeup. I'm physically a man or I'm physically a woman. Now it's also about gender and orientation. We're recognizing three things. There's your physical being, your gender, and your orientation. Now, your physical being is easy to figure out. It's how you are physically made. You either have male parts or female parts. What people are arguing today is that you can have psychologically a separate gender from your physical parts. So you might have the parts of a man, but inside you feel that you are a woman, that you are attracted to feminine things, that you that's just who you are. And vice versa, there are women who say, I have a woman's body, but I feel the gender of a man. Now, on top of that, there is now orientation, sexual orientation. Regardless of what your physical makeup is and what your gender is, you also choose who you are sexually attracted to. So it's not just about me having male parts. It's about who I think I am inside. And then it's about who I think I am attracted to, whether it's other men or other women. Now, there are also new areas of this called pansexuality, where you are attracted to both men and women. That's different than bisexuality. Originally, bisexuality was somebody who was attracted to, that could be attracted to a man or a woman, but now pansexuality means you could be attracted to a man or a woman or a transgender man or a transgender woman. Pretty much just about anything in there would work. And that's why we're hearing lately in the community, the LGBTQ community. So lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender, and the Q is sometimes it's queer, sometimes it's questioning. Queer sort of fits that category of it's not in any exact category, or they say questioning because they're not sure exactly where they are yet. There are also other letters. There is A, which is for somebody who is asexual, who isn't interested in sex with anybody. It's also been used as the term for allies, people who are in support of those who are LGBT or Q. So it's expanded its definition, and as society looks at this, everyone's trying to figure out what's right or what's wrong, and many are saying, well, there is no right or wrong. Everyone sort of gets to decide for themselves. We're going to talk about that. But that's what brings this all to a head. So I thought what we ought to start with, really, before we get into all those things, and we'll cover those things next week, let's talk about marriage as it's been defined in the traditional church and as it's been defined by the Mennonites. And I will say this, there's even challenges in that. I did some research on thecheatsheet.com. They work with the Pew organization and a number of other organizations to bring together surveys based on U.S. data, the census, et cetera. And here's what's going on with marriage in the U.S. today. The divorce rate is still hovering around 50%, and it has been suggested by some studies that 1/4 of men and 1 out of 5 women have cheated on their spouses while still married. However, studies still show that married people are generally healthier and in a better state of mind than those who aren't, at least those who are in a healthy marriage. Interestingly enough, the divorce rate dropped during the recent recession, but now has surged again in the last 2 years. And researchers think the reason for that is finances. It got too expensive to get divorced. There was too much complication. Now that the economy is evening itself out, those who were stuck in relationships they didn't want are getting divorced because they can afford to do it. 1 in 5 adults has never been married, and this is actually growing in number. There are becoming fewer and fewer marriages. In 2012, only 53% of those who aren't married said they hope they will be married. So almost half of them are saying, you know, I'm not really worried about being married. Many of those were young adults. Many people do not see marriage and raising children as a priority for society anymore. In fact, 50% who were surveyed didn't feel that there would be any impact on society if we didn't make marriage and childbearing a priority. That was especially, once again, happened among the young adults most of all. Census data seems to indicate that out of the current crowd of 25 to 34-year-olds, when they reach their 40s and 50s, only about 25% of them will be married. We'll see. A lot of things have changed because some people don't commit to marriage anymore. They would prefer to just live together. Others want to raise children on their own. Others are just not finding that satisfaction with the right partner. And there's obviously questions about gender and sexual orientation that are affecting this as well. So the institution of marriage has really changed and is doing so rapidly, especially in our generation. Now, having said all that, what do the Mennonites believe? Well, we've talked about the Mennonites just recently and who we are. What you might not know is we have something called the Mennonite Confession of Faith. Basically, Mennonites got together and they wrote out exactly what we believe. Now, we believe most of the things that mainstream Christianity believes, but it was good to write it out because sometimes we place more emphasis in some areas than others. So I'm going to read you Article 19 of the Mennonite Confession of Faith. This is what we believe about marriage. And this is where the controversy came in with our recent breakup from the Mennonite Church USA denomination. Our Lancaster Mennonite Conference has chosen to separate from the denomination because there was disagreement over this article. Let me read it to you. We believe that God intends human life to begin in families and to be blessed through families. Even more, God desires all people to become part of the church, God's family. As single and married members of the church, family give and receive nurturing and healing. Christian family relationships can grow towards the wholeness that God intends. We recognize that God has created human beings for relationship. God intends human life to be blessed through families, especially through the family of faith. All Christians are to take their place within the household of God, where members treat each other as brothers and sisters. We hold that within the church family, the goodness of being either single or married is honored. Single or married. We honor the single state and encourage the church to respect and to include single persons in the life and activities of the church family. Families of faith are called to be a blessing to all families of the earth. We believe that God intends marriage to be a covenant between one man and one woman for life. Christian marriage is a mutual relationship in Christ. a covenant made in the context of the church, according to Scripture, right sexual union takes place only within the marriage relationship. Marriage is meant for sexual intimacy, companionship, and the birth and nurture of children. Children are of great importance. Jesus saw them as examples of how to receive the reign of God. Children are to be loved, disciplined, taught, and respected in the home and in the church. Children are also to honor their parents, obeying them in the Lord. Younger people are to respect their elders in the home and the church. The church is called to help couples strengthen their marriage relationship and to encourage reconciliation in times of conflict. The church is also to minister with truth and compassion to persons in difficult family relationships. As the family of God, the church is called to be a sanctuary offering hope and healing for families. That is what we believe as Mennonites. Now, saying what we believe might also tend you to say, well, then there are certain things that we don't believe or we disagree with, and that is true. And I want to tell you, as I continue the message today, I realize there are those of you here today, because we've opened our doors and welcomed everybody in, that not everyone is following what I just read here. And I don't say this as a call to you to say you are suddenly not welcome here. That is certainly not the case. I want you to be here, and I want to be on a journey with you. What I ask you to do is consider the truths and talk to Jesus. I will not be your judge. That is not my job. It is Jesus' job to judge your relationship with the people around you. It is only my job to point out truth to you in what Jesus has said, and that's what we'll continue to do. But we believe marriage is between one man and one woman. Obviously, that has changed in the land. There are now marriages between two men, two women. There is now, even in the world, polymorphous relationships where more than two people get married. It might be a man and two women, or two women and two men. It could be any of those. We don't see it as much in Western culture yet, and very few Western countries accept it, but it is accepted in other parts of the world, and it has been challenged, and there has been rallies in the United States to make this available. So marriage has gone from one man and one woman to any combination of that, and it doesn't just have to be two people. And there are ramifications for that beyond just the obvious moral values. What happens for a company that provides benefits for a family, and no, it's no longer the husband and the spouse, now it's four or five people. So it's not just the battle we're facing from a morality standpoint, there is the social standpoint of it as well. And that's where we're running into trouble. Now, getting back to this, the Mennonites didn't just write these statements down and go, well, this is what we think, this is our opinion, we're gonna write it down. They obviously got it somewhere, they got it from the Bible. So I wanna give you a few scriptures today to build on this so you understand why we believe the things that we do, so that next week we can get into some of the challenges that we are facing in this modern world. Now, first off, as I said, the Mennonites got this from the Bible because we believe that's where truth is found. Our Creator, the one who made everything we know, is the one who has laid down the law of right and wrong. 2 Timothy, you probably know this one. All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. So today and next week, as we go through this, my premise for what I'm telling you is not going to be my opinion. It's going to be what I've interpreted in God's word. Robert's opinion doesn't really count. You know, I've had people come to me, and there are times where they say, well, you're with the church, you're homophobic, you hate gay people. And I'm like, no, actually, I have friends that are gay, and we have a pretty good relationship. And I don't hate them, and I don't even want to tell them how to live their lives. It's not about my opinion. If I were just Robert, the people pleaser, I'd say, yeah, whatever you want to do. But my job as a pastor to say, here's what I think would be pleasing to your Creator. So the things I tell you today, it's not my opinion, it's what we read in the Word of God. And that is the most important. Because if we all just went on our opinions, you know what the world would be like, right? So here are the guidelines. Right in Genesis chapter 1. So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply. God made his entire creation, animals and plants and everything else, and called it good, but when he made man and woman, he called it very good. And it says he made man in his own image. Now, that doesn't mean that God looks like me or looks like you. What it means is, in other words, we have a soul, an eternal being, that we can fellowship and worship with God forever. And that was the purpose. The reason God brought us into being was to share in his goodness and to be in friendship with him. Jesus said that. He said, I no longer call you servants. I call you friends. That's what God wants. So first and foremost, understand, when he created man and woman and he said, be fruitful and multiply, prior to saying that, he said we were created in his image. Our first and most important relationship is to God. That is our eternal relationship. I am very happy when I hear about couples that have been married on this earth for so many years. We have couples here that have been married 50, 60 and more years, and it's wonderful. But you know, Jesus said in heaven, people aren't given in marriage. You know, we're all kind of one, and we're in relationship with God. That's what he's looking for. So as we look at these different ways that people work out their relationships, please remember that your relationship to God is the most important. And when you understand that, let me tell you, your life becomes far better, because our relationships down here, they can go up and down, can't they? I mean, let's face it, even in the best of husband and wife relationships, there are challenges. But God will always be faithful. God will always be there for you. So make sure that relationship is first. Now, in Genesis 2, it says this: man was created first, but then there was no real companion for man. And God knew that the relationship between him and man was the most important, but he wanted man to have somebody else. He wanted man to have a relationship on his own level, so he created woman. And here was Adam's words when he first saw Eve. He says, "This one is bone of my bone and flesh from my flesh. She will be called woman because she was taken from man. This explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one." So right from the very beginning, the first two people ever created, the marriage covenant was made, that it was between man and woman, and that they would have the beautiful ability to procreate and bring children forth, that they would continue their lineage here on this earth. Now, in that, as we read through the Bible, it takes this marriage covenant serious, and it takes the sexual component of it and says sex is only to be within marriage. It's not something you have outside of marriage. You don't have it wantonly. You just have it with a spouse. In fact, Solomon, wisest man in the Bible, said this in Proverbs. He said, "Drink water from your own well. Share your love only with your wife. Why spill the water of your springs in the streets having sex with just anyone? You should reserve it for yourselves. Never share it with strangers. Let your wife be a fountain of blessing for you. Rejoice in the wife of your youth. She is a loving deer, a graceful doe. Let her breasts satisfy you always. May you always be captivated by her love." Let me tell you, the Bible can actually be very romantic. I don't know how much of it you've read, but it is very intimate. It is very forward about sexual relationships, and it is actually very beautiful. If you want to know more, take time to read A Song of Songs, used to be called Song of Solomon's, depending on which version of the Bible you have. And in there, two lovers talk about one another, and it's beautiful. You may have to take a cold shower afterwards. It's that good. Go to chapter 7. If I get boring later, page 482 in your pew Bible, but be ready. You're going to need a cold drink. I'm just telling you. The Bible acknowledges sex. There are some people have come to me and said, you know, Christians think sex is bad. That's not true. God created sex. It's beautiful and it's wonderful if it's used within context. What I tell married couples, I don't know if I've told you this before or not, but I do premarital counseling. I tell them that sex is like fire. You know, a fire in the fireplace should be hot. It should be good. And it's the same with sex in a marriage. But fire outside of a fireplace, if it gets on the carpet or in the, you know, on the curtains, suddenly it's destructive and it tears things down and destroys them. It's the same with sex. God created it for a marriage relationship. It's not for outside of that. And that's hard to tell this modern generation. You know, I was a youth pastor the last 10 years. Trying to get kids to understand that is tough because they're watching TV shows all day long that say, oh, I like this person, let's have sex together. And my daughter and I even watch shows, and I have to talk to her about it because we watch superhero shows because, you know, I'm a comic book geek. But for some reason, aside from the superhero, there's constantly these people connecting and just having sex, and there's no marriage involved whatsoever. And that's what our younger generation is thinking. Well, it's okay. Let's try before we buy to see what we're getting into. What they're not realizing is it is not just a physical act. When God created it, sex, it is an emotional act as well. You are giving a portion of yourself to that person. So when you get married, parts of you have already been given away. You know, psychologists have known that for years, especially for women, that women, you know, men, have you ever heard the saying, you know, women have to be in the mood, men just have to be in the room? You know, it's kind of true sometimes. It's true. With women, psychologists have said there's a lot more emotion going on. And that's why for women, the relationship has to be going well. There has to be that attachment. You know, more recent studies are showing that it is the same for men. I spent time talking with a doctor recently about things like Viagra and stuff for sexual dysfunction. And what the doctor said was they do prescribe it a lot, but most often for the man, it's just for a jump start, because usually there's stress or something else going on in his life that's causing the issue. It's not actually a physical issue most of the time. It's more about something going on in his head. Well, that's true. Sexual relationship is more than a physical act. You are bonding with somebody. And that's why God said it is only within the bounds of marriage that you should be doing that. Now, I want to give hope to some of you. You know, there's some of you here going, wow, I've already gone past that point. I've messed up. What do I do? You know what? Jesus can provide restoration, that's for sure. So I'm not trying to say all this to not give you hope for those of you who have already crossed lines you shouldn't have. God can restore anything. But I'm saying if you haven't gone down that road yet, don't do it. Draw your boundaries properly. You know, the kids in my youth group used to ask, they're like, well, if we're not allowed to have sex outside of marriage, how far can we go? So I tell them, we go outside behind the church because we were on this big slope and this huge set of steps. And I said, all right, it's like there's a cliff and you're deciding how close can I get without falling off? Well, you don't know until you get too close that you've fallen off. So let's set the boundaries pretty far back and not get into those temptations. I'm getting off topic. Bottom line, sex was created for within the bounds of marriage. That is the way God sees it. That is the way God honors it. And it has also been shown in clinical studies that people who have sex within marriage generally find more satisfaction with it than people who have it outside of marriage. I understand there's exceptions and there's issues in marriage. I get that. But as a general principle, it is more satisfying within marriage, because then it is truly more than a physical act. It is two people who have come together as one and are enjoying each other completely and fully, with a commitment that they'll be with each other through thick and thin. Jesus spoke about this too when the question of divorce came up in Matthew 19. Some Pharisees came and tried to trap Jesus with this question. Should a man be allowed to divorce his wife for just any reason? You see, they knew that Moses had made some laws for how to divorce somebody, but they knew that God originally, that's not really what he had intended. And Jesus said, haven't you read the scriptures? They record that from the beginning, God made them male and female. And he said, this explains why man leaves a father and mother and joins to his wife, and the two are united into one. Since they are no longer two, but one, let no one split apart what God has joined together. Then why did Moses say in the law that the man could give his wife written notice of divorce and send her away, they asked? And this is how Jesus responds. He says, Jesus said to them, I left some of this out. He responded to them, and he said that Moses did it as a concession because man's heart had become hard. And there was a lot of arguments over marriage. So Moses gave this writ of divorce in certain situations. The problem was people were taking advantage of it. And so men were saying, well, my wife burnt the toast a couple days in a row. She's not a good cook. I'm going to divorce her. My wife isn't really, you know, doing what she's supposed to. I don't like the way she does certain things. I'm going to divorce her. And it literally came down to petty stuff. And Jesus is like, whoa, you missed the whole point of what was going on. So they're trying to find these minutiae in the law. And Jesus is saying, what did God say? The two would become one. Don't split that apart. Now, Jesus did give time for divorce. He said, you know, if you have a spouse that's been unfaithful, then yes, there is a time for divorce there because they've broken the marriage covenant. And I believe beyond that, there are other situations of abuse and abandonment. And that's been a challenge for me, I've got to tell you, because people come to me with these things, and that's when it really stinks to be a leader over Scripture, because all of a sudden I have to make judgments and I have to be very careful. And there are many who will take one verse and take it out of context, for good or for evil. And I've got to look at the whole picture. I'll give you one as an example, and maybe I'll have to answer to God for this eventually. But I had a friend who had been married several times, and there were reasons for the divorces, and it was really messed up and convoluted. And she had pretty much sworn off men. Well, funny thing is, as soon as you say something like that, a really nice Christian guy came into her life. And she called me one day, and she said, "Robert, can we have coffee?" And I dreaded it, because I knew what she was going to ask me. She was going to say, "Is it okay for me to marry this guy?" So we did. We went out for coffee one day, and she explained the whole situation. And, you know, her third husband had abandoned her and divorced her and was moving to another state. And she said, "Is it right for me to marry?" And I'm sitting there thinking, well, Paul said if you divorce, you should not remarry unless you go back to your husband. And I'm thinking, but this was an abusive husband. What do we do? So I told her, I said two things. I said, first off, I need to get counsel. I won't make this decision on my own. And I called two other prominent pastors in the area, and I said, we need to sort of talk about this because I need good godly counsel. Don't ever be afraid to get good godly counsel. If you're ever afraid to get it, you might be thinking it's because you're afraid of what the truth will be. Don't be afraid of that. The second stipulation I made with this woman was, I said to her before I left her that day, I said, okay, you've come and you've asked me permission. If I come back to you, and despite the fact you love this man, I tell you God says it's wrong for you to marry him, will you obey me and not marry him? And man, I never saw somebody's face drop so much. Because that reality was there, that the answer might be no. But you know what? She said, yeah, I understand that. That's when I knew her heart was in the right place. And that's when I knew we had room to work and interpret Scripture properly before we could decide whether she should be married or not. And I think that's what we've got to go into this with, is making sure we're interpreting the Scripture properly, especially when it comes to things like divorce. So for those of you who have been through divorce, I understand. The world's not black and white, and I wish God wrote a Scripture for every exact situation, but the Bible would have been, you know, this big. But we interpret things, and we do it with a right heart. But anyway, in response to all this about divorce, his disciples said this back to Jesus: if this is the case, it's probably better not even to get married. Well, not everyone can accept this statement, Jesus said. Only those whom God helps. Some are born as eunuchs, some have been made eunuchs by others, and some choose not to marry for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Let anyone accept this who can. In other words, Jesus was saying some will be single. Now, a eunuch back then was somebody who was physically castrated and made into a eunuch. We talked before about royalty. If they had somebody that was watching over the queen, they would take all the male slaves that watched over her and make them eunuchs so they didn't have to worry about them messing around with the queen. So that's part of what Jesus is referring here to. Some people were born that way congenitally. Some people were made into that. And some made a choice to say, I'm going to remain celibate because I'm going to focus on God. That's what Paul did. He chose to stay single. So there is something about singleness here. I want to make sure that if you are single, if you've chosen not to be married or you just didn't find the right person, you are not a second-class citizen. If anything, Paul would say you are one of the best citizens because you have the opportunity to dedicate yourself to the Lord without distraction. Now, some can do that and some can't. You know, some of the disciples were married. Peter was married. So he had a wife and probably children, and I'm sure there was a challenge there with going off with Jesus, coming back, taking care of his wife. That's all part of it. Paul talked about this with the Corinthians because they were asking questions about sex, because as they got into the church and tried to understand God's word, they got this idea that maybe we shouldn't be having sex anymore. And they wrote to Paul about it, and this is what he wrote back. He said, regarding the questions you asked in your letter, yes, it is good to abstain from sexual relations. But there is so much sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife, and each woman should have her own husband. And he goes on to explain that in that relationship, a husband gives up his body to his wife, and a wife gives up her body to her husband. And he said sex between them is actually important, and he said you should do it regularly. But he said if you do abstain from it for a time of prayer or whatever, that's fine. But he said don't do it for long because you don't want to fall back into temptation. So he said, if you're married, yes, sex is fine. But then he says this, and this is the reason he said that it is good to abstain from sex. He says, I say this not as a concession. I say this as a concession, not as a command. I wish everyone were single just as I am. Yet each person has a special gift from God, of one kind or another. So I say to those who aren't married and to widows, it's better to stay unmarried just as I am. But if they can't control themselves, they should go ahead and marry. It's better to marry than to burn with lust. You see, Paul gave no room there to say, well, just go fool around with somebody or just go live with somebody. He said, you know, if you feel, you know, you're not made for the single type, well, then you find somebody to marry. It still has to be within that. But for Paul, he didn't have those inclinations. He didn't feel this strong sex drive or he had to be with somebody. He felt complete in God, and he wanted to dedicate his life to God. So both ways are equally valid. If you are single, be happy in that. Focus on the Lord. And if you do want to get married, well, focus on the Lord first and wait for him to bring somebody along. Trust in him for that. If you're married, that's a good thing too. You have a wonderful relationship. You have the opportunity to procreate. God honors that as well. Enjoy it and be there for your spouse. Both are equally valid. That is why the Mennonites believe what they believe about marriage. So now that we've talked about what we believe, that means next week we've got a lot of talking to do because there are a lot of variations in this in the world today, and it is challenging us even as a church. As we go into it, I want to give you four principles. I'll just end with these, and I'm going to repeat these next week because it's important that you know them as we talk about the other variations. Number one, we get our values from properly interpreted Scripture. Our values, our belief in the truth, comes from properly interpreted Scripture. And I say it that way because a lot of people have taken Scripture and bent it to what they think is best. We can't do that. We have to look at God's Word, interpret it properly, and make sure it's His will, not what we want it to be. That also means that we don't stop interpreting Scripture. You know, we have this 2,000-year tradition in the church of what we believe marriage should be. But I don't think that we just rely on that. We ourselves, each of us individually, have to go to the Bible and look and say, is this what God really says? Because we have had changes in the church, haven't we? We changed how we looked at women in ministry. And that's still an argument in the Mennonite church. Many believe, and many denominations still believe, that women should have no role that would place them over a man. And it comes from several passages that talk about man being created first, and he is the head of the household, and he is over the woman. And Paul made several references where he said, I do not permit a woman to teach over a man. Well, for the longest time in the Mennonite church, that was held very tightly, and women would not be in leadership positions. In recent years, there has been a challenge to that, to the interpretation, to the context, to who Paul was addressing at the time, and some of that has been loosened up. Now, not everyone in the church believes that within our own congregation. Not everyone goes along with that. We recently had an elder position that was open here in the church, and we approached a young lady that we thought would be great for the position. And she said to me, she said, Robert, I don't believe I am entitled to that position because I'm a woman. She said, I will honor and respect any other woman who takes the position, but it's my belief that I should not be in it. I'll tell you what, I have a lot of respect for that young lady because she had her own beliefs, she agreed to disagree, and still held respect for those who have been put into leadership in this church. We're still trying to hammer all of that out. But that means we need to continue to interpret Scripture, and I think we need to do that here as well. Don't panic. I have not found anything that's telling me marriage is any different than what we believe it is, but it behooves us to continue to study because if you end up with an argument with somebody over this, you better know what you're talking about and not just have opinion. So number one, we get our value from properly interpreted Scripture. Number two, we fear God more than society. We fear God more than society. The choices this church is going to make is based on our relationship to God, not on pleasing the society around us. Because something suddenly becomes popular or becomes accepted doesn't make it right. And that means we can't allow that either. So we are going to fear God before we'll fear man. And that might mean persecution. And you need to understand that. But that's what we're called to. So make sure as we're interpreting, we're not doing it just to please men around us. But at the end of the day, we're going to answer to God. And truly, when you die, No man will hold sway over you, only God will. And he'll hold your soul in the palm of his hand. And what will he say about the way you acted? So, we fear God more than society. Number three, we hold our values humbly. We hold our values and our beliefs humbly, realizing, first off, we're not perfect. And second, realizing someday we could be proved wrong. So I want to be very careful that as we go forward with the truth, let's do so gently. I've had too many people say, Robert, you need to get out there and you need to tell them. And there's an air of arrogance to it. If I go out and I tell them with that air of arrogance, what do you think's going to happen? Nothing. They're just not going to like me and we're going to separate and I'll have no chance to witness to them. So let's go forward humbly, realizing we don't know everything, but we go forward with the truth that we have. Okay. And lastly, this is important. We are not called to judge people who are not Christians. Paul said that very clearly. It is not our job to judge those outside the body of believers. So we're going to go out and we're going to proclaim the truth, but we're not judging others. And I'll tell you what, we have no right to force people to act like Christians. We have no right to do that. Rick Warren was recently interviewed. I'm going to show you part of it next week. And he was being grilled on this whole homosexual topic. And he had the same points I did about tolerance, about saying, you know, we can't be forced to believe what other people believe. But he said this at the end. He said, while I may disagree with you and your views, it does not give me the right to demean you, demoralize you, defame you, or turn you into a demon. We are to take care of the body of Christ. Those on the outside, they have a right to live however they want to live. That's between them and God. Certainly, we're going to reach out to them, but we can't force them into it. That won't fix the problem. It's more about love and bringing them on board as we walk alongside them. So let's make sure we do that. So in brief, we get our values from properly interpreted scripture. We fear God more than society. We hold our values humbly in love. And we are called not to judge other people, only those in our own body. Keep those in mind as we move into next week. We're going to look at the verses that specifically talk about same-sex marriage and try and interpret them properly and then talk about how do we go out and address a world that we may disagree with. Father, we're thankful that we can talk about these things. We're glad that you have given us the truth. Yet we know, Lord, sometimes things are very plain and clear. Other times there are areas where it might be vague. And I wonder, Lord, if you did that to force us to really think, to grow by trusting in you and fathoming out your word. If it were too easy, we'd probably become lackadaisical and wouldn't pay attention. But we are forced to study and to understand and grow. Would you help us to do that more and more each day? Lord, we want to stand for your values, and we realize fewer people will take the narrow road and more will go down the broad path. But would you in some way help us to connect with those on the broad path and bring them alongside that we might show them the right way of Jesus Christ? We ask it in his name.